Our scripture this morning comes from both the Old and the New Testament. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, and the New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke. First, Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And from Luke's Gospel, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word and write its eternal truth upon our hearts.
It is our privilege to have as our preacher this morning Dr. David Siemens. Dr. Siemens is presently the professor of pastoral ministries at Asbury Theological Seminary. Before he was a professor, he was the pastor of the United Methodist Church in Wilmore, Kentucky, where Asbury Seminary is located, for more than 20 years. And before that, he was a missionary in India for nearly 16 years. Many of you know of him and of his ministry through his books, and I've already talked to several today who have been touched deeply by his book on emotional healing. He is in the Twin Cities. He is in Boston over the weekend to give a seminar on emotional healing at Gordon-Conwell Seminary tomorrow, and it is our privilege to have him with us today. Dr. Siemens.
I'll be glad to see the pastor after the service to heal that lapse of memory. It is my joy to be in this very historic church, but especially my joy to be back in the pulpit. I'm far more at home being a pastor in the pulpit than I am behind the lectern in the seminary. I expressed this sentiment a few years ago when we walked across the street and became a teacher at the seminary. One day I was saying I wasn't quite sure why I had done this, and the next day one of my brighter students came and said, "Professor, I think I know why you did this." And he handed me a slightly altered limerick with apologies to Ogden Nash. And it went like this: As a pastor, Siemens was a guesser. His knowledge grew lesser and lesser. At last, 'twas so small, he knew nothing at all, so they made him a seminary professor. Well, now you know the awful truth. Let me just summarize two of the scripture readings and then add a third. And if you will listen carefully, you will find the common denominator in all three of these rather different and widely separated scriptures. The one from Genesis, when Adam and Eve heard the sounds of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves from his presence behind the trees of the garden. Luke 19, there was a man named Zacchaeus who wanted to see Jesus, but he was small of stature, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And let's add to that 1 Peter 2:24. He, Jesus, himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By his wounds, we have been healed. Of course, the common denominator in all three are men and trees. I believe God has a message from each one of these incidents to us this morning. First, let's look at the man and the woman behind the tree. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, prior to this particular day, this was the highlight of every day for Adam and Eve. They would listen all day, waiting for that divine beloved footfall. And when they heard it, they'd cry out, "He's come!" They'd run like eager children, run to their parents for fellowship and conversation there in the shade of the trees of the garden. But not this day. Today's different. All day long they are hoping that he will not come. But when they hear his footsteps, they cry out in terror to each other, "He's come!" And they run in the opposite direction and they hide behind the biggest and the most protective trees that they could find. And isn't this the story of every one of our lives here? We all tried to hide from God because of our sin, our guilt. Not that God has changed his appointment. God still takes the initiative and comes down in the cool of the day. God hasn't changed at all. But we have, you see. Like Adam, the moment we sin, our guilt changes us and changes our concepts and our feelings about God. And we project all that anger and disgust we feel about ourselves into the person of God. Makes us hear the same loving footsteps in a totally different way. When we sin, God looks different and sounds different and seems different. And so we run and hide behind the trees in the garden. It was Kierkegaard who said, "Adam and Eve hid behind the trees of the garden. Nowadays, we hide in a forest called the public." They. One of the favorite trees we like to hide behind in our guiltiness is the tree of other people's sins. That's a favorite. Adam and Eve started that. That's as old as history. When God calls out in what we counselors like to think of as the first example of non-directive counseling in history. If God had been like many of us evangelicals, he would have said, "There you are, Adam, I see you." But instead he said, "Where are you, Adam?" As if he didn't know. "Where are you?" And Adam is hiding, afraid. And then he blames Eve, and Eve blames the snake. I've been connected with educational institutions for most of my life. I don't know what BA really stands for. I don't know whether it's Bachelor of Arts or Builder of Alibis. We love to hide behind the tree of other people's sins. I'll always remember an incident that took place in our family many years now. We had just come from India. It was back in the 60s. And we went on our first summer vacation, and we were returning home. And it was about an 8 or 10 hour drive. My wife was with our two daughters in the back seat. I was driving. My teenage son, of course, was in the front seat where he had full control of the radio and the stereo. You know how that is. And as we went along, you know, you go out of one radio station's broadcasting length, and then you get into another, and you begin to hear the same songs over and over again. The top 10, the 15 and 20, and so forth. And we began to hear the same song. We heard it three times. And my son got a real bright idea. He said, "Dad, would it be a good idea? Why don't we just listen and see how many times we can hear that song all day today?" With a quick prayer for sufficient grace, I said, "Yes, I think that'd be a good idea, Steve." So we began to listen. Do you know, in about 8 hours, we heard that song 13 times? That song sold, records of it, sold 3.5 million copies that summer. Now, what was that song? It was that marvelous, majestic, melodious, matchless masterpiece of modern music, the Harper Valley PTA. You remember the song. It's about the little girl comes home from school one day and says, "Mama, they say you're not even fit to be my mother." She wears her skirts, you see, at a level frowned upon by the local PTA. Well, when her daughter says that, she really does get mad, and she storms out of the house, first putting on her mini skirt, storms out and storms into the local PTA uninvited and unannounced. And she goes around to some of the leading citizens of town, because she knows all about their private life, as if to say, "Well, who are you to criticize me?" And she attacks them. And according to this best-selling, very lilting refrain, Mama socked it to him and knocked him dead that day at the Harper Valley PTA. Well, the lyrics are awfully clever, and don't quote me back down in Wilmore, but it does have a contagious beat to it. Thank you. I know you'll keep my confidence. But you see, the sentiments of that song are as old as history, aren't they? The hatred of hypocrisy, the hiding behind the sins of other people to cover our own sins. The trouble is, it's not the preachers or the theologians who've cut down that tree. It's the psychologists. It's the psychiatrists. These folks with their suspicious and dirty minds, you know. They say, "Well, the reason you see those sins in other people's lives perhaps is because those are the sins that give you the most problem in your life. Look out, timber. There goes that tree." And Genesis 3:10 is the heart cry of so many of some of us here this morning. Outside of Christ, bearing guilt and shame for our sins. "I was afraid, and I went and hid myself because I was naked." You're hiding behind a tree, a protective tree of someone else's sins. "I was afraid, and I went and hid myself, my true self, my real self." Then another tree that many of us can hide behind is the tree of our own guilt and our shame, the tree of our own fears. I learned this lesson very early in my Christian life. I had become a Christian quite recently before this happened. It was just prior to my senior year in high school, though I was brought up in a very wonderful, godly, missionary home. There was that moment of my own personal encounter and experience with Christ as my Savior. And I was living the Christian life and growing. I had already accepted a call to return back to India as a missionary. I was president of the young people in the local church and all those things. But when I got back in my senior year in high school, they had started a demerit system. They never had it before. If you got so many demerits, it was sort of a mandatory sentence, you know, and they punished you, and you were only allowed so many. Well, on that year went until about the middle of February it was. 3 more months to go till graduation, and I got a letter from the principal. And he says, "Dear David, you have so many demerits and you are only allowed so many." The margin was rather narrow, and it began to trouble me. But I thought, well, let's see, February to March, to April to May. I think I can make it. I got 3 months. But I was troubled by it. About that time, I was seated one day in my study hall period, and that came just before the noon hour. And it was that time of the year when they were putting on a senior play, and they were practicing for a lot of the activities that take place, you know, in the spring. And they were pulling kids out, and there was a lot of confusion. And all of a sudden, I looked around, and there were only two of us left in the study hall. Miss Latham, the study hall supervising teacher, was right across the table from me, and I was on this side. And there, on the table in front of Miss Latham, was a large black record book, much larger than this one. And everybody in the school knew that was the study hall attendance record book and the demerit record book. And Screwtape jumped up on this shoulder and Wormwood on the other and whispered a thought in my mind, "You know, Siemens, if they didn't have that book, they wouldn't know how many demerits you had." Oh, I pushed it out of my mind. Terrible thought. Where'd that come from? Oh, that's awful. I pushed it out, but the seed had been lodged in my mind. And wouldn't you know, Screwtape working overtime, suddenly a knock at the door, and they pulled Miss Latham out of the room. So here I am, all alone in this vast universe. Talk about existential loneliness. A helpless, hopeless, hapless teenager. And before I knew what I was doing, I reach over and I get the book, PQRS. Yes, we are, here it is, Siemens. And to this day, I'm sort of like Paul. I don't know why I did what I did, but I sure did it. I took that book and I dropped it in my book bag. The bell rang. Kids came in and out and all. I started for home. My parents were missionaries in India, 10,000 miles away. I was living with a grandmother who owned a home there. I started home for lunch, and boy, I got scared. I began to talk to myself. I do that some just for the sake of intelligent conversation occasionally. I said, "Siemens, you got a hot potato on your hands." I said to myself and to the Lord, "I'll take it back right after lunch. I'm not going to keep that thing." You know, I honestly tried, but I couldn't do it. I tried for a day or so. I couldn't get that back into Miss Latham's room. Well, one thing leads to another. There was a big hassle in the high school. You can imagine that. And in my foolishness, I burned that record book. Well, the principal started calling us in little groups. He'd get about 10 in his office, and he'd line us up in a long, kind of a bony finger, and he'd stick it under our nose, call us by full name. Here I am, and it's getting closer and closer. They say at a time like that, your knees are knocking. Don't you believe it? Mine were passing each other, just like this. "David Siemens, do you know anything about that record book?" I looked him square in the eye. And polite, southern boy that I was, born in South India, I said, "No, sir. Sir, very careful." Well, it all passed. They didn't find the book, obviously. It all blew over. Something awful happened in my heart. I tried to pray. I tried to fellowship. I tooted my trombone extra loud in the church orchestra. I sang in the choir. I doubled my tithe. I tried everything I could, you know, but Oh, that cold and clammy feeling, my fear and my guilt. And believe it or not, that went on till the middle of May. We got 2 weeks to graduate. And one midnight, the Holy Spirit walked into my bedroom and said, David, it is now or never. I said, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll make it now. So I got up. I cut across the shortcut to the principal's house. You know who walked with me all the way? Screwtape and Wormwood. You'll ruin yourself. They'll bust you. Your parents are highly respected missionaries. Don't do this. And I just kept on praying and walking, and finally there was the principal. Thank heavens he hadn't gone to bed yet. He was in his bathrobe correcting papers, and there he was. And, oh, David, what brings you out at this hour of the night? Well, I said, I've got to see you, Doc. And I told him that I was the one who took that record book and that I destroyed it. You know, his jaw fell open. He looked at me. Boy, he said, David, I thought of everyone but you. Now, that was a big help, wasn't it? Well, I said, Doc, it was me. I said, I don't care what you do to me. He said, this is very serious. I said, I know that. I don't care what you do. You know that I started in my Christian life and walk. I can't go on like this anymore. I walked home that night, and I tell you, my feet hardly touched the ground. I remember it was a full moon, a beautiful moon in bluegrass country, Kentucky, in May. And that's beautiful. I was so happy. Oh, they socked it to me. I was about to be valedictorian of the high school. And they lowered all my grades a letter. That did it. So some other fellow was valedictorian, and I was salutatorian. But thank God, I was a clean salutatorian. And you know, I would have never ended on the mission field. I wouldn't be in this pulpit this morning if I hadn't taken that walk and got out behind my tree that very night. You need to get out behind a tree of fear, of guilt. Now the second story that was read for us is the story of Zacchaeus. They seem to be different. Adam is behind a tree of hiding. Zacchaeus is up a tree of striving. He's the man up a tree, like a lot of people. He was short. He was a little runt. He was small of stature, morally, spiritually, as well as physically. And he thought he'd climb up so he could see Jesus. I know this is not very good exegesis of a passage, but is it not a symbol of a lot of people, including some right here this morning, including multitudes in the church who are up a tree of striving, maybe like you, trying to make yourself high enough, tall enough, good enough for Jesus? We strive for moral and spiritual elevation, climbing our trees of our own self-achieved righteousness, wearing our spiritual Avis buttons. I try harder. We try and try so hard. And we become restless achievers rather than resting believers. POWs. Performance-oriented workers in our Christian life. How sad it is to see Christians trying so hard. They say to me, trying to be like Jesus. I got bad news for you. You're not going to make it. You can't do it in your own strength. Someone said that the saddest sight in the church today are half-filled Christians trying to overflow. Christians trying so hard in their own strength. Just think, if you are a believer, if you trust Jesus this morning as your Savior, then He lives in you, and He wants to be Himself in you and through you. All that He was and is, He is in you, and He wants to be that in you and through you. But wait a minute. First, you have to come down. That's the first thing Jesus said to Zacchaeus. He tried so hard to get up high. Jesus looked up and He said, Zac, come on down. I want to come to your house. It's God's initiative. It's all of grace, isn't it? I will bring salvation to your house today. Are you trying? Are you up a tree of striving? Jesus is saying, come down. You want to be like Jesus? Yes, every Christian does. But in our own strength, unless we come down and cease our own striving and surrender to the power of His Holy Spirit so that He can not only reproduce His character within us, but His ministry and His life through us. Always remember what a simple Kentuckian said once. Great theology in it. He said, you know, I've learned that no one can be like Jesus can. Boy, that's great theology. No one can be like Jesus can, in us and through us. We have to come down. Zacchaeus climbed up, not realizing he was looking into the eyes of the man, capital M, the greatest, highest, tallest man in the universe, who had come all the way down in order to lift him up. We sing it, don't we, at Christmas. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Charles Wesley's great hymn, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth, come down. Come down, Jesus said. Are you up a tree trying so hard? I counsel scores of Christians like this, trying, striving. And Jesus is saying, come down, surrender, allow me to live my life in you and through you. Then we must look at the third one, not the man behind the tree or the man up a tree, but the man on a tree. Do you know that five times in the New Testament, Jesus' death on the cross is not referred to as the cross or Calvary, but His death on a tree? Three times the Apostle Peter, twice the Apostle Paul refers to His death as death on the tree. Now we know how far down He really did come. Humbled Himself, no reputation. Became a slave, obedient to death, even death on the tree of a criminal. What's he doing on the tree? What's this man doing on that tree this morning? Why is he there? No cause of his own, no reason, no sin, no guilt. The only human who ever lived who doesn't deserve to die. Why is he there? You and I know the answer, because we hide behind our trees of hiding and guilt and sin. Because we climb our trees of striving and straining and self-achieved goodness and righteousness. Because of that, he has to die upon this tree. We'll call her Roxy. That's not her name, but she needs a name. Young lady who came to see me many years ago. Roxy had been going to doctors, and she had been getting worse and worse through about the past year. It was her red blood count going down, 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 and they tried all the medicines and the shots and everything, and they even took the test for her bone marrow processes. Everything was in order. They couldn't figure it out. But now it was very serious, and if it got much lower, her life was in danger. And one day the specialist said, Roxy, is something eating on you? Is something bothering you? We can't seem to help you. Maybe you ought to go see a priest or a counselor or a minister or something. And that's what brought Roxy to me. It was one of those awful counseling tales that we hear so much of today. Sordidness, shame, abuse, sin, all intermingled in this strange way that life has of weaving it all together. Things done to us of which we may be victims and innocent, and then our own choices to do wrong. And Roxy was filled with guilt and shame. I saw in a moment that Roxy was doing a self-atonement job for all of this garbage in her life. She was doing what A.W. Tozer calls in that marvelous sentence of his, the penance of perpetual regret. I took out Isaiah 53, held it for her. I said, read this, Roxy. She read it, that marvelous passage. Nothing happened. Then I turned to this. This is one of my favorite verses in the counseling room, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore in his own body my sins upon the tree. By his wounds we are healed. We counselors call that the aha moment. It's like I took a flashlight and ran it across her face. Light dawned. Her face brightened. Oh, she said, I see it. Just think, she said, all this time I have been bearing in my body all that weight and burden and sin and guilt. And I don't need to do it anymore because he has borne it in his body. Her health improved. In a couple of months, it went up, the blood count. 6 months, it was climbing. By the end of 9 months to a year, she was at normal level. About a month later, I invited her to give her testimony one night at our evening service. And Roxy told what had happened. And she said this marvelous word I will never forget. She said, just think, I was giving my own blood when I didn't need to do that. Jesus had already given his blood for me. This is the Lenten season. And this is the hour of Holy Communion. What a great time to come out from behind our trees of hiding, to come down from our trees of striving. How wonderful today to behold the Lamb of God, the man on the tree, who has borne in his own body and self our sins, so that by his wounds, we can be healed.